Testing. It's good, isn't it?
You want some testing?
Yes.
No. Well, all week I've been before the Lord as much as I can, and gave me a lot of good stuff, I think. And then this morning at 6 o'clock, he woke me up and started giving me some other stuff. Go ahead and play some. So somehow or other, he's going to put it together. And we'll just wait on the teacher for a minute. Well, that's a hard lesson to learn right there, to wait on the teacher. Because I know in times past when Oscar or somebody would ask me to share, it was extremely difficult. It still is very, very difficult for me, to be honest with you. But it was very difficult for years because I felt it was my responsibility to dig something out and, you know. And then someone made a statement to me, well, you just need to wait on the teacher. That someone was Oscar Bowling. He's always got something to say. Of substance. And so that word kind of hit me. I'm saying this for someone, I don't know who, maybe someone that's going to be listening to the tape or somebody that's here right now, because unto each and every one of us, God has given gifts. And we need to go to the teacher and say, Lord, what are the gifts that you've given me? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. By the grace of God, each one of us have been given gifts. You didn't say anything to me about gifts, Lord. Why am I talking about gifts? There is a poem that Preston Eby sent me last week from a fellow by the name of Jack Hodgden, and I left several copies out on the table out there in the foyer. And as I read this poem here this morning to you, if you like it, if you'd like a copy, it's already out there on the table. I read it a few weeks ago, and it really is a beautiful poem. I mean, it's saying exactly what God is saying in this hour. You know, without a vision, the Bible says, people perish. Perish like, I was looking at an apple sitting on our counter for some weeks that nobody had eaten. You know how you buy fruit, you're going to live healthy. So you buy fruit and you let it sit there and perish. I walk by that apple every night. That apple looks pretty good, but you know, it's an apple, you know. I'll give you some chips. But the word perish kind of took on a new meaning to me when I looked at that apple and I watched that apple shrinking and getting brown. I always used to think about perishing, you know, in the old Baptist sense, where when you perish, you go to hell and that's the end of it. You perish, you know. But the Lord was saying, no, that's not it, son. That's not it. It's my people need to hear what I'm saying in this hour. They need to get before me. They need to start spending some serious, intimate time with me. So the word, this engrafted word, which is able to save their soul and to build them up, I want to impart to them the vision of this new day that you're walking in. You know, the Bible says that Adam walked in the cool of the garden with the Lord. And I looked up that word cool, and it means mind. It means spirit. So in other words, the Lord was saying, Adam was walking with me in the spirit of that day. In his mind, he was walking with me, with my mind. And he was walking in the spirit because I have this thing planned out in days. A day is 1,000 years with the Lord. And in each day, God has done something different. He really has. I mean, when we go back and we look at the law under the Old Testament, and we see how God had prepared those days with Moses and the tablets of stone and so on and so forth. And then Jesus came on the scene and there was a new day. Absolutely a brand new sparkling day when the Savior arrived on earth. And there was a few people at that time knew that it was a new day. Simon, the priest, he held the Christ child and he says, I've seen the new day. This is what God told me when I was in the temple praying and fellowshipping with the Lord. He talked to me about this baby that was going to be the Savior of the world. Very few people knew it. Anna knew it. Anna was the old lady up in her 80s or 90s. Excuse me, young lady up in her 80s and 90s. People are living longer these days. I got to watch out. I said, I'm getting up there too. But Anna, she knew what day it was. Because she was always before the Lord in prayer. So that day didn't overtake her by surprise. Amen? And just recently, the Lord has been speaking to me and many other brothers and sisters throughout the world. You've entered into a new day. You've entered into a new day. It's the day of the finished work. It's the message of the finished work. It's a day of total grace. Grace upon grace, the Bible says. Abundant grace, the New Testament says. So God's pouring out this grace on the people, and there's a new word that's coming forth. It's a very positive word. It's an encouraging word. There was a brother from Nigeria when I went to this conference of Lynn Hiles, brother Oscar and I, and a brother made the statement, when the preachers from America come over and they minister at our churches, they're great. Just the ministers from America are absolutely great. And then they said to Lynn, but when you come over and you preach, we feel great. We're in an hour today. The message that's coming forth is going to make you feel great. You're going to come up experientially and see the new identity as to who you are in Christ. We've talked about it. We've preached about it and preached about it and preached about it. And that's good because all that seed, all that word went forth. And it's not going to come back void. And it's all coming back now in this day. God is going to reveal and is revealing who you are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. And there was a poem that was sent to me. And it reads like this. Beyond thy fondest expectations are the days that lay ahead. Beyond thy fondest expectations. Now the word expectation means hope. You look up the definition of the word hope, but it means expectation. And so the psalmist here is saying, beyond thy fondest hopes are the days that lay ahead before you. No mortal has ever seen them. No mortal has ever seen the day that we're in right now. no days like these in store. Like the days that are in heaven, the realm of spirit, they have come upon the earth. Mankind has never seen them. It is His kingdom being brought to birth. Like the sound of many waters, like a voice no man has ever heard. So the former things, the law, the former things are ending. It's the newness of His word. It's the revelation of His glory, spoken of so long ago. Every knee to Him is bending, every heart in Him aglow. And shall you not know it? And shall you not know it? That the former things I've taken away, every bondage shall be broken, for it's God's new Sabbath day. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the year of Jubilee. It's when all your debts are canceled. Cut up your visas. Send them back to the man. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the year of Jubilee. It's the sons of God appearing and all creation is set free. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Beyond all expectation, the new creation is being raised. The glory of New Jerusalem is descending from above. It's the fullness of the Father. It's the fullness of His love. Expectation has been granted to all the nations of the earth. This thing isn't just happening here at Wings. It isn't just happening down in West Virginia at Lynn Hiles Church. This expectation, God is granting it to go to all the nations of the earth. It's the glory of the Father, for the new creation is being brought to birth. Is that powerful? That's the vision. That's the vision. The manifestation of the sons of God. That's where we're at, saints. That's where we're at. Brother Clyde mentioned a little while ago that something to the effect that God's blown the trumpet, and if you hear it, come on and come. He said something like that. This morning at 6 o'clock, the Lord started talking to me about the military, my old military days. I never thought anything good could come out of my military days. But the Lord said, want to talk to me about trumpets? He said, do you remember in the morning at about 5:30, you heard the trumpet blow reveille? I used to hate that. Generally, you were waking up with a bad hangover in the old military days. And at 5:30, and I knew he had to get up, especially in boot camp, and load that 50, 60-pound pack on my back and go up a hill that they called Heart Attack Hill in Fort Knox. I never liked reveille, because reveille always woke me up out of a sound sleep. And it's like the Lord is saying, I'm blowing reveille. I'm blowing reveille right now all throughout the earth. I'm raising up my trumpets, and I'm blowing reveille. And I looked up the definition of the word reveille, and it says to wake up a fixed time early in the morning to wake up the soldiers to call them to the first assembly of the new day. Do you believe that? Webster's Dictionary. I'm going to read that again. The reveille trumpet, it was to wake up at a fixed time early in the morning. And that's where we're at. We're in the morning of this new day. We're starting to see the first rays of light coming from Mount Zion. That light just starts shining over the mountains. It's to wake up a fixed time early in the morning to wake up the soldiers. That had special significance to me too. And I think that's what Clyde was saying. God wants us to be soldiers. He wants us to fight the good fight of faith. And it's to call them to the first assembly of the new day. And that's exactly what it was. The trumpet would blow reveille. You'd have to get all dressed, put your garments on, run out there. It's early, first thing in the morning. And it was the first assembly of the day, of the new day. And I heard the Lord this morning at 6 o'clock started talking to me about this. And he said, son, that's what I want us to start doing in the churches. Why don't you just start blowing a trumpet in the church of reveille? There's another trumpet too. And that trumpet was blown when the enemy was overtaking them. And they retreated. And it was a trumpet of retreat. God doesn't have a trumpet like that. Amen? There is no retreating in the camp of the Most High God. Okay? You don't go backwards. To retreat means to retiring or rest for the night. Excuse me. Retreat means going backward in face of the opposition to a safe or a private place. That's what retreat means. What do we do when we are confronted with opposition? Do we look for a private place? How many brothers and sisters do we know? And the last time I ministered, I started out the tape with saying, this is for the brothers and sisters that are going to be listening to this tape. God is saying, come back. Come back. Come out of your living rooms and come on back. Because a lot of them are out there, they've been hurt. They've been frustrated with church. They're sick and tired of sitting under messages where they hear all for the whole hour that they're nothing but a sinner. Okay? And so they just give up. They just give up. Or they start filling churches that tell them nice psychological stories and give them a cup of coffee. And then they can get up and go home and say, well, I want the church. You know you've been in church when you hear a word that changes you. It changes you. It changes your thinking. You start going in another direction. If you just hear a nice story and you drink your coffee and you leave, I don't know if you're going to change. Because the Word of God is sharp. And it divides between the soul and the mind. I mean, it cuts right down in there. And you know you've heard an eternal word. They said, Lord, we're not going to go anywhere. Where are we going to go? You got the words of eternal life. They knew the difference between a good story, the apostles, and the words of eternal life. Because when you hear eternal life, something stirs inside of you. Something says, I hear my Father's voice this morning. And those are eternal words. And then taps. That's the trumpet that's blown at nighttime. And that means to rest. Come on in from your hard day of labor and rest. And the Lord said, that's a trumpet that's blowing now too. I want my people to enter into rest. This new day is a day of rest. And I said, well, Lord, you know, the trumpet, reveille, I never liked that trumpet. It was always a very harsh sound. You know, it always woke me and shook me up, and it was early, and I was into everything at that time but getting up, okay? I was sound asleep, man. And the Lord said, you got to blow the reveille trumpet, son. I know that in some cases they're not going to like it, but you see, unless they awake, they can't hear the trumpet of rest. Unless the reveille trumpet blows and wakes us up, and we get up in this new morning, and we put our garments on, and we go out to meet the Lord, then we'll be able to enter into our rest. But without no reveille, there's no taps. There's no rest. If we're not going to get up from our slumber and our sleep, we're not going to enter into God's rest, which is the true rest of God. It isn't laying on some carnal bed, going to some carnal church, and living your life the same old carnal way you was doing before you were saved. Maybe you don't cuss as much now. God loves us. So now David Hughes is going to be coming here on the 8th, like Marge said. And David Hughes told a little story at this conference. He was one of the main speakers at this conference. And he told a little story. But I'm going to tell the same story, but it has a completely different twist, and it goes a completely different way from the way that David Hall's told it. David's a great speaker, by the way. Please come out and bring some friends with you. I mean, this brother, he's got a tremendous message on the new day, on entering into rest. And you need to bring aunts, uncles, your enemies especially. Call your enemies. See if they'll come. They'll probably be so shocked, they'll say, yeah, I'll come. Just in spite, you know? But anyway, the story goes like this. There was an Indian that wanted to convey a word to some of the other Indians that were out in the canyons and so on and so forth that weren't there by the teepees. They were out hunting or whatever. And so he goes up into a little high place and he gets his little sticks together, lights it up, gets his fire going. He takes his little blanket and he throws his blanket over it and he pulls it back and puff, this cloud goes up. This little cloud goes up. So he throws his blanket over the fire again. He pulls it back. Poof! This little white cloud of smoke goes up. And after the second time he did it, he was in Nevada, and at that time, about 40 miles away, there was an atomic blast that went off. And there was this huge mushroom cloud that went up and filled the sky. And the Indian looked and he said, boy, I wish I'd have said that. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, all I am is just a small poof. You know, I can come up here this morning and I can poof my cloud at you. I'm part of his cloud. We're part of his cloud. And I said, but we're just small clouds, you know. And he said, that's true. But he said, when my body really starts coming together, they're going to make an atomic cloud. When this thing erupts, when all my children come together, there's going to be a cloud that is going to come up out of this earth. And the heavens are going to explode. 2 years ago, when I was at a conference with Brother Oscar down in Dalton, Georgia, I was sitting there and the minister was talking. Frankly, I wasn't even listening to him. I was listening to the Lord inside of me. I don't really know what he's talking about because I kind of got lost. He talked about a lot of stuff that I never heard about before. So I kind of started talking to the Lord, and all of a sudden the Lord spoke to me and he said, there's coming an explosion. And I thought, God, I hope it isn't at my house. I said, what is it? He said, there's coming an explosion of Christ consciousness that's going to go all over the earth, all over the world. It's going to be an explosion of my mind, of the mind of the Son of God, that's going to come up in all of my people, and it's going to just explode in the earth. It's going to be a huge, when God puts us all together, it's going to be a huge cloud of Christ consciousness. Behold, Revelation 7:1 says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. They will see him. He's coming in the clouds, Revelation says, and every eye will see him. Amen. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Do you know you're destined for great power and glory? We haven't even tasted of what God has in store. And Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God, on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now I asked you a question, how is Jesus going to be sitting on the throne and coming in the clouds? Sitting on the throne is the majestic, almighty God. And the clouds are us. And his presence, his parousia, his presence is going to come in those clouds as he sits in dominion on his throne over everything that he has created. And the clouds are going to go forth. And every eye is going to see him in those clouds. And you know, where it says he's going to be sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds. When I looked up the definition of that word cloud in Strong's, it said the cloud which led the Israelites out of the wilderness. The same cloud that led the Israelites out of the wilderness is the same cloud that he's going to be appearing in. And he's going to be leading the multitudes out of the wilderness. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Ascribe ye strength unto God, his excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. His truth is in the clouds. His strength is in the clouds. Though he commanded the clouds from above, and then he opened the doors of heaven. He commanded the clouds from above in a heavenly place, the heavens dwelling inside of us. It says, and then he opened the doors of heaven. Do you know that we're the doors of heaven that he's going to open? Heaven is that realm of spirit. It's not the planets out there, Mars and Jupiter, okay? Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot. Maketh the clouds his chariot. Wasn't there a prophet that went up in a chariot, if I'm not mistaken? I think it was that great cloud of witnesses. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Let me say something to you. If you are walking with the Lord in this hour, you are intimate with the Lord, these are going to be clouds that are going to be full of the voice of God. The lightning that comes out of these clouds are going to be lightnings of revelation and inspiration to you. But if you don't know the Lord, and you've withdrawn yourself from the Lord, it could be clouds of darkness. Benny Skinner preached a tremendous word at Wings down on Elmwood the last time he was there. And he said, God has laid it on my heart to preach about the day of the Lord. And he said, it's a day of the great and terrible day of the Lord. The great and terrible day of the Lord. We're going to talk about the great side of the day of the Lord. Okay. But anyway, one other thing I want to read to you that was a revelation that I got, and frankly, many of you may already have this revelation, and maybe it just came new to me, but it has so blessed me. In Romans chapter 7, I'm only going to keep another minute. In Romans chapter 7, verse 1, it says, you shouldn't have any trouble understanding this, friends, for you know all the ins and outs of the law, how it works, and how its power touches only the living. For instance, a wife is legally tied to her husband while he lives. But if he dies, she's free. If she lives with another man while her husband is living, she obviously is an adulteress. But if he dies, she is quite free to marry another man in good conscience and with no one's disapproval. So, my friends, this is something like what has taken place with you. When Christ died, he took that entire rule-dominated way of life down with him and left it in the tomb, leaving you free to marry even to him who is raised from the dead. Now, I know there's been probably a lot of men and women that have really felt bad over the years, especially when a preacher starts preaching about, well, if your husband's still living and you divorce him and you're married to another man, then you're an adulteress. I don't believe that that's what it's saying. I believe that you have to understand this spiritually. I believe there's a lot of men and women that are walking in great condemnation, and the churches are heaping that on them. But this particular scripture says, you are free to marry even to him who is raised from the dead. We're talking about a spiritual principle here. It's a spiritual principle. It's not a carnal. But the Lord spoke to me a few weeks ago, and this really hit me like an A-bomb. And he said, I came to fulfill the law, didn't I? Of course. I didn't come to break the law. I come to fulfill it. And he said, now, you're my bride, aren't you? I said, yes. He said, well, then how could I marry you if your husband was living? How could I marry you in all good conscience, if your old man was still living? I'll tell you, that scripture, 3 weeks ago, it just hit me. I am the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. He can't marry me as long as my old man is alive. Your old man is dead. Jesus said, I can't marry you legally unless your old man, your old husband's dead. And you're my bride. Why do you talk about your old man? He's dead. He's gone. He was buried with you in your baptism. Why is there so much talk about the old man? I'm going to tell you a story. When I was a young man, I went on a date with a girl. I was about 15 years old. And I took her to Frisch's and I spent 65 cents on this girl. I did. I had to work all day on my paper route for that. And she sat there and she said, you knew Charlie Snyder, didn't you? I said, well, yeah, I know Charlie. Well, you know, him and I used to go together for over a year. I said, yeah, I know. She said, boy, he had the dirtiest mouth. I said, oh, that's a shame. Talking about her old man. She said, did you see me in school a couple of weeks ago and I had a black eye? I said, well, yeah, I did. And I got to thinking to myself, I just spent 65 cents on you. I don't want to sit here and listen to you talk about your old man. I bought you a Frisch's Big Boy and a vanilla Coke. And she's talking to me about her old man. You know, I wonder how many times Jesus goes on a date with us. He takes you to Frisch's, buys you a nice drink, and you sit there and talk about your old man all day. Oh, Lord, if I just wasn't so miserable, and I cussed. Stop talking about your old man. He's dead. You know, in Hebrews, because the worshipers were once purged, they should have no more consciousness of sin. Now that the blood of Jesus Christ has covered you, Paul says, you shouldn't even have a consciousness of sin anymore. Why do you even talk about sin? It shouldn't even be in your conscience. We should have a Christ consciousness. We should just want to talk about our new husband, our new marriage, our new relationship, the new creation, the new creature that we are in Him. But that really, you know, and a lot of you may have already got that, but that was an eternal word to me when the Lord said to me, I can't marry you unless your old man's dead. And all of a sudden it hit me. My old man is dead. Because Jesus wouldn't violate His own laws. Because He said if the woman is still married and has a husband, she's not permitted to go and get married. Otherwise she'd be an adulteress. And the Lord is saying, I can marry you. You're free because your old man's dead. I'm your husband. You don't have an old husband anymore. So, you know, I think about battered wife syndrome. Women have such a difficult time that have been in a battered wife situation. And I was even reading about it. The Lord started talking to me about battered wife syndrome. Maybe there's somebody on this tape that's going to hear this, but, you know, they're always walking in guilt, thinking that they deserve all this bad, poor treatment that they're getting because they had this low self-esteem, this low opinion of themselves because their old man keeps talking to them and telling them that they deserve what they're walking in, the condemnation they're walking in. They deserve it. The old man keeps whispering that in their ear and they can't get victory. You know how they get victory? I was reading some psychologist. He said they get into denial, they get into guilt, and one of the most important phases of the battered woman syndrome is enlightenment. This occurs when a victim of abuse recognizes that they are not to blame for the abuse that they are experiencing. And they will begin to understand that no one deserves to be subjected to violence of no kind. The fact that an offender does not approve of their victim's behavior does not justify subjecting the victim to abuse and violence. During this stage, a victim will begin to acknowledge, when they're enlightened, they will begin to acknowledge that their partner has an abusive and violent personality and that the domestic violence that the victim is experiencing is the fault of the abuser. So let's wake up to the reality that we did once live with an abuser and we were in an abusive, violent relationship with an old man. And sometimes women rise up to shoot them. I mean, there are women that, you know, fortunately the Lord killed your old man for you. And you don't have to do any time as a result of it. So a couple of verses here on grace and we're done. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He is full of grace and truth. That's all God is full of, is grace and truth. That's all he's full of. That's all you can ever receive from him, is grace and truth. And Paul chose Silas, and he departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. There's only a couple I marked here that I wanted to read. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. We receive this grace and we receive righteousness. And I'll end it with this. When the Lord spoke to me when I got saved, he says, "You've been forgiven. Now go walk in love." You've heard me say that many times. And the Lord just recently was talking to me about that. He said, "Son, the reason why I said to you, you've been forgiven first," he said, I didn't say to you, go walk in love. He said, "I said, you've been forgiven. Now go walk in love." And the Lord's showing me the reason why God's people in this hour have got to get a revelation that they are the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, is because until you understand that this has nothing to do with you, but it's all about him, and you are the righteousness of God, and you are forgiven, because the thing that's blocking us, and I believe this is a word from the Lord, the thing that's blocking us from getting our cancers healed and from getting and receiving our healing is because we still don't understand and have this deep in our soul that we are forgiven. We are the beloved of God. And the Lord told me, he said, if I didn't say to you, you've been forgiven, walk in love, you couldn't have walked in love, because that's what kept you from walking in love, was the unforgiveness that was in your heart. You thought that you were estranged from me. Tell my people they are forgiven. And until they really get this revelation down deep in their heart, they can't walk in faith. They can't receive a lot of the healings, the joy. Now, I'm not saying that nobody's going to receive healing and joy anymore, because certainly we can and we do. And God can and will do whatever he wants to sovereignly. But we're moving into an hour where I think God is saying, I want this house to be healed. Not just you or you. I want this house to be healed. I want when people walk through that door, they walk in and go, "Ooh, something, where's my pacemaker? I had a pacemaker in here. Where's it at?" Okay? Or they get up out of those wheelchairs. They go, "Oh my God, oh my God. And they start running around this building, because the Lord is going to start sending forth revelation of how spotless you are. You're already spotless. This is another thing the Lord said to me. You're my wife. You are without spot and wrinkle. Stop saying you're full of spots and you're full of wrinkles. I don't view you that way. I wouldn't have married you if you were all ugly and spotted up. I cleaned you up. My blood cleans you up. You are without spot. Walk before me like an honorable wife should. With joy, because I take pride in you, says the Lord. I love you. I desire you. Don't talk to me about your old man at Frisch's. He paid too high a price to sit and listen to stories about the old man. Okay? Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, that the greatest revelation is coming forth in this hour of your great love, of who you really are. Father, it's been so blurred. It's this veil, Father, of unbelief that's been over our minds. All you want us to believe is all you want us to do is to believe. I know you said to labor to enter into this rest. But the labor is simply to do the work, and the work is to believe on the one whom you have sent. This is the work, the Bible says. Well, God wants us to work and get out there and do this and do that. All that will come out of our relationship with God. But we're not going to be in any better place with our husband because we go and drill wells in Africa. I mean, those things are all good. But does he get the glory when I do it? When he says labor to enter into the rest, he means fight the good fight of faith. I don't want you to lay prostrate in front of me and telling me how evil and wicked and how sorry and pathetic you are, because you're not. You're not. You're lovely. You're spotless. My blood has totally cleansed you. And I want you to start believing in that, and I want you to start walking in it. And then the world will know. Then the world will know. Father, I pray that they become one as you and I are one. Then the world will know that you have sent me. And that's what this is all about, Lord. It's about becoming one with you and your life shining through us. The bright clouds, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Amen. Do you have a song? Okay.
You are the air I breathe. You are the air I breathe. Your holy presence. Living in me, you are my daily bread. You are my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. Oh, yes, I am. And I'm lost without you. You are the air I breathe. Yes, you are, Jesus. You are the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. You are my daily bread. Oh, yes, you are. You are my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. And I'm desperate for you. Yes, I am. And I'm lost without. lost without you.
God bless those saxes this morning. Praise God and all the musicians. Praise the Lord. Go in grace.